in the upper room, but the mood has changed. Jesus has dropped a number of bombshells. Verse 21, one of you will betray me. Verse 38, Peter, before the night is out, you will deny me. But the greatest bombshell is that he's going. Verse 33, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I shall be gone. And you'll be left behind in a dark, dangerous world. And you can hear the little children panic, can't you? Verse 36, where are you going? Verse 37, why can't I come too? And as the shockwaves radiate out, so the mood darkens. Hence Jesus' words, chapter 14, verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. So please come with me to John 14 and those first 11 verses. Now, what's chapter 14 about? Well, it's a call by Jesus to believe. As little children face a frightening future alone, they must believe. But believe in who? Believe in God. Okay, but who is God? How can we believe in him unless we know him? How can we believe in him unless we see him? How can we believe in him unless we hear him? How can we believe in him unless we see him at work? Who is he? And Jesus will show that far from God being unknown, unseen, unheard, you do know him, because you know me. And you have seen him, says Jesus, because you've seen me. And you have heard him, because you've heard me. And you have seen him at work, because you've seen him at work in me. Far from being an unknown God, he is the Father who is revealed in Jesus the Son. Hence we move from believing in God, verse 1, to talking of the Father who is made known in the Son. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. What we're going to do, let's move through these verses, 11 verses. We'll have 3 points of exposition and then at the end, 2 lessons. So please have John 14, 1 to 11 open in front of you, 3 points of exposition. The first is this, the Father's house. Verses 1 to 3. Well, after this triple bombshell, Jesus says to the disciples, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Christian friends, Jesus is going to the agony of the cross. He's soon to face the ultimate nightmare. If anyone needed comforting, it was Jesus. But who is on his heart? The disciples. Jesus denying self, forgetting self, feels for them. He knows their little children. And he knows that they're in turmoil. Especially when they hear he's going away. So how will they face this new situation? By believing. By trusting. Verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And our translation doesn't quite catch it. Jesus says, believe in God, believe in me. It's a double imperative. Troubled? Well, this is what you're to do. It's a command. You are to believe in God, believe in me. And when you take that in, the implications for Jesus' identity are striking, aren't they? Because he's saying believing in God is the same as believing in him. To believe in the one is to believe in the other. Believe in God, believe in Jesus. It's the same. And the reason for that, verse 11, is that he is in the Father and the Father is in him. Hence verse 2, he introduces himself now as the Son of the Father. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So in my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places, many rooms. Now, as the Son, I have the right to dwell there. But others will be given the right to dwell there too. Who? My disciples. And not just the 11. Because there are many rooms, many mansions in my Father's house. There will be room enough for all my people. So you see, he says, Jesus, I have to go away. I have to go away to prepare a place for you. And of course, Jesus is talking about heaven, or should we say, the new heavens and the new earth. The dwelling place of God's people. And how is it described? As my Father's house. My home, says Jesus. And soon to be your home. And of course, his going away to prepare a place, it includes his cross and his exaltation. Because by sharing our ruin, we share his exaltation. We share his glory. So I have to go away, says Jesus, to prepare a place for you. Verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus will return from the Father's house to take his people home. He's coming again. Christian friends, we're the little children who've been left behind. Which is why whenever we hear the car pull up, or voices outside, or a key in the door, what do? We run to the window. Is it him? And one day it will be him. And we'll run out to meet him. And he'll take us to our new home, the Father's house. And did you hear in verse 3, the voice of the bridegroom? That where I am, you may be also. Now, Sam and Helen are getting married on Saturday. What's one of the loveliest things about marriage? It's to wake up the next morning and find you're together. No more partings. She to her home, he to his home. You're now together. It's our home. That where I am, you may be also. Well, second point of exposition is the way to the Father, verses 4 to 6. Now, Jesus, having told them he's going to the Father's house, he now says, verse 4, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. You know where I'm going, the Father's house, and you know the way there. And Thomas is perplexed. And he's meant to be, because Jesus' words are to draw his disciples out. Just a quick aside here. Christian friend, maybe you're perplexed at the moment. God's voice is deliberately unclear. Why? It's so that you'll follow it up. It's so that you'll ask the question. Because God has something more to show you. So don't be afraid to be the little child who pipes up, I don't understand. Well, aside over, Thomas is now that little child who says, Lord, verse 5, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? In Liverpool, sometimes my father-in-law has given me instructions on how to get from A to B. And he says, you know such and such a place. Well, if you drive there, and I have to say, well, hang on, slow down. I don't know where such and such a place is, so how can I drive there? And Thomas is saying, Lord, we don't know where the Father's house is, so how can we know the way to it? Verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Thomas, you may not know where the Father's house is, but that's not a problem. Because you know the way to the Father. I am the way. So Jesus has shifted the discussion, hasn't he? From the way to the Father's house to the way to the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And my wife grew up in Belvedere Road Church in Liverpool, and they were taught the chorus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what Jesus said. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what Jesus said. So imagine all those Scouse kids belting out that chorus. Well, the words are actually from a medieval theologian Thomas a Kempis. And we do well enough if we remember what he said. Without the way there is no going, without the truth there is no knowing, without the life there is no living. That's a pretty good dissection of what Jesus says. But let's spell out what verse 6 is all about. It's saying this: if you want to find the way to God, then you must come to Jesus Christ. If you want to know the truth or the reality of God, you must come to Jesus. If you want to experience the very life of God himself, then you must come to Jesus. So do you see? Some of you are seeking after God, aren't you? You want to know God. You want to find the way there. You want to know who he is. You want a relationship with him. You want to be right with him. So where do I go? What do I do? Which way now? And your answer is a person. He is Jesus Christ. Because there is no knowing of God outside of Jesus. There is no finding of God outside of Jesus. There is no experience of God outside of Jesus. God can only be discovered, he can only be found through Jesus. There's no other way. So if you want to know God, the God who made you, the God who made all of this, you must come to Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we've gone from the Father's house in verses 1 to 3, to the way to the Father in verses 4 to 6, and now in verses 7 to 11, we move to the very revelation of the Father himself. Now, one says it feels like we're climbing a staircase, and we're getting nearer and nearer to knowing the Father himself. But actually, says Jesus, verse 7, if you know me, you already know the Father. In fact, you've been standing on the top step all of the time without actually knowing it. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on, you know him and have seen him. So says Jesus, to know me is to know the Father. To see me is to see the Father. So verse 1, you're not being called to believe in an unknown, unseen God. When I say believe in God, he's the Father. He's the Father that you know. He's the Father that you've seen. Because you've known him and seen him in me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Well, verse 8, that triggers something in Philip. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. Knowing you, we know the Father. Seeing you, we see the Father. Says Philip, I don't get it. Just show us the Father. I want to see God. I want to see him in his glory and his splendor. What more do I need? Show us the Father. That's all we need. That will be sufficient. That will answer all the questions. And then these earth-shattering words in verse 9. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Philip, you've already seen the Father. Because you've seen the Father in me. Philip, there is nothing ungodlike in me. All that the Father is revealed in me. To gaze upon me is therefore to see the Father. Because we see the godness of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So, Christian friends, have you caught the implications of Jesus' words? Jesus is the full, final, definitive disclosure of God himself. There is nothing to see of the Father beyond Jesus, apart from Jesus, outside of Jesus. And you can only see the Father by looking at Jesus. He who has seen the Father he who has seen me has seen the Father. Well, verse 10, how can that be? Because as Jesus, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Think about that. The Son in the Father in the Son. The Father and the Son, they encircle each other. There is a perfect interpenetration of the Father and the Son. There's a perfect unity, symmetry, harmony. Each enfolds the other. So to see the Son is to witness the glory of the Father himself. And Jesus goes on, verse 10. The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. But the Father who dwells in me does the works. So when I speak, what you're hearing are the Father's words. And when I work, what are they? They are the Father's works in me. Because verse 11, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. The Father's glory, the Father's words, the Father's works, they come to a completeness, a fullness, a finality in the revelation of the Son. Well, Jesus is no doubt looking at furrowed brows and confused faces. So he adds, verse 11, well, if you can't take it all in, that I am the revealer of the Father, the revealer of the God, then look at the works that I do. Look at the signs that I've given. Believe what I'm saying on account of what you've seen. The water turned into wine, the feeding of 5,000, even the dead raised. Think of those works. Look at those works. What do those works tell you, says Jesus? They tell you that God is here. They tell you that all of God is here in the person of his Son. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe for the sake of the works themselves. Well, we've dashed through those verses. Let's close with two lessons. Lesson number one. Christian friends, let not your heart be troubled. Now, the disciples are shell-shocked, aren't they? It's been bang, 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 as the shock waves radiate out. They're reeling. 1 minute all is well, everything's fine in the upper room, celebrating the Passover. Then words of betrayal. Then Peter, of all people, denying Jesus. But worst of all, he's going away, and we're not going to be seeing him. And they're in turmoil. And God's people very frequently are in turmoil. Is that where you are this morning, Christian friend? Have the shockwaves left you reeling? Well, says Jesus, let not your heart be troubled. Who's in control? Believe in God. Believe in me. So don't panic. And this thing may be bigger than you. But is it, says Jesus, bigger than me? Believe in God. Believe in me. So don't be afraid. And for the moment, it may all be going wrong. But how will it turn out? Have I ever let you down? Believe in God. Believe in me. So you don't need to look anywhere else for help. So, Christian friend, is your heart troubled? Then says Jesus, this is what you're to do. Remember, it's a double imperative. It's a command. Believe in God. Well, who is the God I am to believe in? Well, he's not unknown to you, is he? He's the Father. He's the Father, says Jesus, who's revealed in me. And therefore, believe in God. Believe in me. Anyway, Christian friends, how will it all turn out? Verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So, Christian friend, however bad this particular frame in the film is, or you've turned over the page, and now you've come to this, how does the film end? How does the story end? How does your story end? Well, this is the only story with a truly happy ever after, isn't it? Only Christians can have a happy ever after. Because every Christian story ends where? At the Father's house. So are you troubled? How long will your troubles last? Soon you'll be going home. Do you remember as a kid when you were sad or upset? Or maybe some big kid had duffed you over. Or you'd fallen off your bike or fallen out of a tree or something. And you'd run home. That's where you go, wasn't it? Something had happened. You'd been out playing, messing about. It had happened there. What did you do? You ran home. And sometimes when you ran home, there'd be someone to meet you. It might be your mum. It might be your dad. And as you're about 6 or 7 years old, your little child, you ran to them. They hugged you. And what did they say? They say, it's all right. You're home now. You're safe. And they dry your tears. What do we read about our heavenly home? And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And your heavenly Father, he'll say to you, it's all right. You're safe. You're home now. So says Jesus, let not your heart be troubled. Be still, my soul, your best, your heavenly friend, through thorny ways, leads to a joyful end. However bad this page of the book is, the end of the book only ends in one place. However bad this frame of the film is, we know what the ending will be. We're going home. And Christian friend, if someone invites you to their home, you're getting to know the real them, aren't you? You see them at their ease. You see them as themselves. You see them surrounded by their things. So what would it be like to go to the Father's home? Not as a visitor, but as his child. And to sit down with all the family, because all the family will be there. And there'll be no more distance, no more separation, no more sorrows, no more troubled hearts. That belongs to the former things. And the former things have passed away. And we'll be sitting down with our Heavenly Father to see God as himself in all his fullness. Doing what? Relaxing with all his children. That where I am, you may be also. That's how the story will end. This is why Jesus can say to you this morning, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me. Lesson number two. Jesus is the revealer of God. Verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Verse 9. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Jesus is the revealer of God. To know Jesus is to know God. To see Jesus is to see God. To hear Jesus is to hear God. To witness the works of Jesus is to witness the works of God. There is nothing ungodlike in Jesus. All that God is, Jesus is. He's the brightness. He's the outshining of the Father's glory. He's the exact representation, the express image of the Father's person. Sometimes people wonder, when we get to heaven, will we see the Father and will we see Jesus? Well, you won't see the Father. You can't see the Father. Well, are we missing out? No, because when you look at the Lord of glory, when you look at the Son, we see in the Son all the fullness revealed of the Father. We see him in his fullness in the Son. Jesus is the full, final, complete, definitive revelation of God, because God he is. He's the one who is face to face with the Father. He is the one who is God in himself, and he's the one who has revealed God. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Jesus is the revealer of God. Now think about this. God has revealed himself in creation, hasn't he, in the things that he's made. The heavens declare the glory of God. God has revealed himself on the canvas of history. That's why often there are themes which run through history. We could have a very profitable time discussing them, talking about them. Because you'll see God's fingerprints. History is his story. But sometimes you can misread creation, and also you know that God is infinitely great and wise. But creation doesn't take you that much further. And history, well, you can misread history. So we need a perfect revelation of God, don't we? So where do we find that? Well, God has perfectly revealed himself in his word, the Bible. Because in the Bible, God speaks to us in his own words. In the service this morning, there was an infallible moment. In a cursed, fallen world, there was an infallible moment. It's the only place in all the universe you'll find it, when we heard the word of God. God speaking to us in his own words. And every word of this book is God-breathed. And yet, having said all of that, creation, history, and supremely the Bible, we've yet to see God as he is. What do I mean? Well, a passage from the Bible may speak of God's anger. Another passage from the Bible speaks of his love. God's anger, God's love, but how do they relate to each other? I read of his unerring justice. As I read on the Bible, I discover his goodwill towards guilty sinners. His unerring justice, sin will be punished, his goodwill towards sinners. How are they harmonized? And you only see it, it only all comes together when you look at Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus that all those attributes of God are put together. It's only in Jesus that all those attributes of God are revealed in perfect harmony, unity, symmetry. God is a God of judgment. God is a God of anger. And yet when I see Jesus, I realize that that is his strange work. Because this is the God whose first thought is not to condemn, but to save. The God who runs to meet returning sinners and lavishes upon them the blessings of heaven. And does it all at infinite cost to himself. I see those things put together in Christ. Because he's the revealer of God. I look in the Bible, I read that God is holy, holy, holy. And I might think of his holiness as like the snow-capped mountains. You know, beautiful, but cold and remote. But when I see Jesus, when I see that life lived, when I hear his words spoken, when I see the works that he does, I begin to see what holiness really is. And it's not just the snow-capped mountains. It's the warm, balmy valleys where the sun always shines. And I see holiness as something beautiful, irresistible, lovely. I find myself saying to God, make me holy. Make me like Jesus. So do you see, I see the attributes of God on the pages of Scripture. But how do they all fit together? It's when I look at Jesus. It's there that I see them in their totality, their unity, their harmony, their symmetry. His anger not at the expense of his goodwill to sinners, but kept in a perfect harmony. His holiness, which breaks Isaiah and shatters him, and yet also draws the sinner irresistibly. I see them put together in perfect harmony. It's when I look at Christ that I see God revealed in all his fullness. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's the revealer of God. He who has seen me has seen the Father. We close then with verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Now, in one sense, that's been the cry of the children of Adam ever since they were cast out of Eden. We're cut off. There is a distance. Show us God. And there can be no higher experience, no more satisfying view. We can desire no greater. It's the sight that ends all other sights, isn't it? To see him and to worship. Remember what Moses said? He said, please show me your glory. And he was permitted only to see the back of God's glory. But here in Jesus, we see that glory face to face. Jesus is the end of all our journeys to see, to worship, to adore. And of course, the more we see, the more we want to see. Until that day when we see him as he is, and we shall be face to face. Now, in the light of the sun, we see everything else, don't we? And it's only in the light of his glory that we see everything else. So Psalmist says, in your light, we see light. Only by looking at Jesus, only by beholding his glory, do we actually see everything else. You can't see anything until you see him, because he casts the light upon everything else. So, Christian friend, does sin look attractive? And there's a big sin, a secret sin, it's holding you, pulling you, grasping at you. And it looks attractive. It's because you've broken off your gaze. Are you captivated by this world's fading glory? It's because you've stopped looking to Jesus. And are you, Christian friend, obsessed with yourself? Feeling sorry for yourself? Going round being miserable? Well, no wonder. Stop looking at yourself. We'll always be miserable if we look at ourselves. There's no pleasure, no joy, no pleasing aspect in looking at myself. I wasn't made to look at myself. I was made to look at him. We were made to gaze upon glory. And only in the light of his glory do we see anything else. And we see it as it is. And that's why it's the sight of Jesus. The contemplation of Jesus, the drawing near to Jesus, the communing with Jesus. It's only then and only with him does he bear us above this cursed world and above its sorrows and its cares and its trials. So, Christian friend, forget about pursuing the lead role in your story. We waste our days away thinking about ourselves. The lead role in my story, it's not working out. Forget about pursuing the lead role in your story. Just be happy to play a walk-on part in his story. Because it's all about him. If we can take Philip's words, show us Jesus, and it is sufficient for us.